Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is The Path of Least Resistance. The Path of Least Resistance. We as human beings are sort of wired to just do the minimum, to look for the easy way and not to do anything difficult that we don't have to do. And when I say that we're wired that way, I'm talking about our flesh. I'm talking about biology. I'm talking about physically, we as human beings don't want to work hard. We're naturally kind of lazy, and we need to overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit and by walking in the new man. The path of least resistance. There are so many areas in life where people get into some kind of a difficult situation and they just want to take the easy way out instead of doing it the right way. Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's sinful or not, they just want to take the easy way out. We need to not fall prey to this path of least resistance mentality. The first place that we looked at in Scripture there is Revelation chapter 2. And this passage is actually what kind of gave me the idea for this sermon, because I was studying this passage about losing the first love and how the Ephesians needed to get back to doing the first works and so forth. And when we talk about this, obviously we're talking about the church losing their first love. But in reality, you could also relate this to the subject of marriage, right? And so the first point that I want to make this morning is that we don't want to take the path of least resistance when it comes to marriage. What do I mean by that? I mean that many people, when their marriage goes sideways, they just want to take the easy way out by getting a divorce. Or when the fire has gone out of their marriage, they just want to do the easy thing and just go commit adultery. Just go be with someone else. You know, it's easier to just commit adultery or just get divorced than to make things work with their actual lawfully wedded wife or husband, whatever the case may be. And so let's start by looking at this passage in Revelation chapter 2. It says in verse 2, this is to the church at Ephesus, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." And we'll come back and look at the rest there. But the idea here is that this church has a lot of good things going for them. They are a church that's doing some kind of works, some kind of labor. They're patiently doing something, but apparently whatever they're doing is not the first works. And apparently they've lost their first love. This church is doctrinally sound because they've tried those who say they're apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. They're not being deceived by the false teachers and false prophets of this world, but they still have a problem because they have lost their first love. Is this love for God? Is this love for the brethren? Is this love for the lost? You know, really, it's not even that important to determine because all three of those things go hand in hand. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar, right? He that loveth God should love his brother also. And so love for God, love for the brethren, just love in general, love for the lost of this world. How do we get it back if we've lost the first love when it comes to church? The Bible says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works," right? What are the first works? Well, stop and think about this. Let's switch over to marriage now. Okay, so this is a passage that's literally talking about a church losing their first love. But when you hear the term first love, doesn't your mind kind of go to romantic love, right? And you think about the early days of when you were dating your wife or dating your husband, or maybe just those early newlywed days before the honeymoon was over, right? And you think about that early love or that first love. And then after you've been married for many years, things just become ordinary. Things just become here we go again, and you start to just kind of go through the motions, and you're not necessarily as excited as you once were about that relationship once the newness wears off, right? So how do you then rekindle the flames of your marriage or get back the first love that you had for your spouse? Is the first thing you need to do is remember. Remember and think, you know, why did I fall in love with this person in the first place? Why did I even choose to marry this person in the first place? Because as irritated as you are right now with your spouse, you must have liked them at some point, or how? What brought you here? You must have loved them back then. Or, I don't know, maybe you're in some kind of an arranged marriage, or, you know, sorry Indians out there, you know, and I'm not talking about the Arizona Indians, I'm talking about India Indians. You know, maybe you were, but I think 99%, probably 100% of people in this building, you're married to your spouse because you like that person, because you love that person. And then it's like you forget that and you've lost your first love, and now all of a sudden you don't feel that way about that person. Hey, you need to remember and repent and get back to the first love by doing what? By doing the first works. What are the first works? Well, think about how in the early days of that relationship, you put work into it. You put effort into it, right? You were probably spending a lot of time together, phone calls, text messages. Those things hadn't been invented yet for some of us. But, you know, email, or you wrote physical letters and put them in a bottle or the mail or whatever. And so, you know, in the early days, you were putting effort. You're spending time together. You're talking. You're giving gifts. You're writing notes. You're writing letters. You're putting some work into that relationship. And guess what? The feelings come from the work that you put into it, actually, in many ways. This is why the Bible also says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. A lot of times our heart or our feelings or our thoughts follow the works that we do, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? You spend money on something, and then your heart is in that. And so we need to, in our marriage, go back to the first works if we want to recover the first love. Same thing for church. You know, you used to be excited about going to church. You used to be excited about reading your Bible, praying, soul winning, whatever. And maybe you're at a point now where you're just going through the motions. You drag yourself to church. You don't really feel passionate about it. Well, the way to get the passion back, the way to get the first love back, is to do the first works. Now, look, I firmly believe that the first works really, I mean, obviously you could apply this in a bunch of different ways. And one of the biggest mistakes that people make when interpreting the Bible is thinking that there's only one right interpretation, because most passages in the Bible are very deep and can be interpreted in a lot of different ways that are all correct because of the fact that there are different layers of meaning and you can get a lot of good things out of this. But I think that there's no way around the fact that one legitimate interpretation of this is that the first works refers to soul winning. The reason that I say that is that chronologically, it's the first works because it's what Jesus Christ first told his apostles to do when he first recruited them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's also first in preeminence or important because when Jesus Christ is about to ascend up into heaven, what's the last thing he tells the apostles? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We are on a seek and save mission as Christians. And also when I think about the first works, I think about the woman at the well. You know, the first thing she does when she figures out who Jesus is she drops her water pot, runs to town, and tells everybody about Jesus, right? The first works. But I'm not emphasizing that this morning because I want to talk about marriage for this part of the sermon. And so again, what is doing the first works? It's about going back, remembering why you love that person in the first place, and putting in the effort that you used to put in. And you know what's funny is that people who want to take the easy way out, and if you would flip over to Luke chapter 16, people who want to take the easy path of least resistance of just, oh, you know, my marriage is just over. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. It's never going to work. People who take that path of least resistance, you know, they end up putting a whole bunch of work into someone else. Because let me tell you something. I guarantee you that committing adultery takes a lot of work and money and time and energy and effort. And I guarantee you that getting divorced takes a whole bunch of energy, money, time, and effort. Right? What you need to do is take that same time, energy, money, and effort that you were going to put into the wicked, abominable sin of adultery, or put into divorce and marrying someone else and going through all that garbage legally and emotionally and dealing with all that. You know, take all that effort and put that effort into the wife of your youth. You know, people who commit adultery, you know, they're probably going to have to be sneaking around and squirreling away money to go pay for hotel rooms or what restaurants and cash. You know, they're going to have to do all this stuff. You know, why don't you squirrel away a little money and do something with your spouse that you're actually married to? Then you maybe wouldn't even need to be looking for something else in the first place if you actually fix the relationship. Oh, you don't understand. It's too hard. Well, you know what? Sometimes we need to do the hard thing because God said to do the hard thing and not take the path of least resistance. Look what the Bible says in Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Any questions? I'm sure there are lots of questions, but I don't care because I'm not here to answer questions. That's what Jesus said. And that's what I believe. And that's what needs to be preached in 2024 America, is that people need to stay married. Now look, if you've already made this mistake in the past, I'm not mad at you. I'm not here to beat up on you about your past, but I'm here to tell you to stay married to the woman that you're married to right now, or stay married to the husband that you're married to right now, and do not commit that sin again. Stay married, stay faithful to your spouse, and put some work into your marriage. And you know what? Any idiot can spice up their love life by just going and finding someone new. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any imagination. It doesn't take any creativity. It doesn't take any character. It's something that any loser can do. It's always pretty easy to get excited about a new person. But you know what? The real test is, can you get excited about somebody that you've been married to for 20 years? Okay, that's what we need to be doing. That's what God has called us to do. He has called us to be married, and for God to have joined us together, that means man should not put us asunder. And we need to stay married all the way until the end. Put some effort into making it work with the person that you're already married to. You know, the Bible says rejoice with the wife of your youth. You know, and you might not necessarily be a youth, but she's the wife of your youth. You know, the woman that you married a long time ago. Or, you know, obviously we could flip this over, ladies, and say the husband that you married a long time ago. You know, put some effort into that relationship. Don't give up. Well, you know, you don't understand the baggage. Well, you know what? Here's the thing about that. God's mercies are new every morning. Why don't you just start every day fresh and forgive and forget and put some effort into that thing? And you know what? You think it's going to be so easy to just go get mixed up with someone else. You know what? You're just going to run into the same problems. You're just kicking the can down the road a few years, and you're going to run into the same issues and the same problems. So number one, your marriage. Number two, your social interactions. What do I mean by that? Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 23. What's the sermon about this morning? The path of least resistance, right? Just taking the easy way. The zero effort way, the zero creativity way, the lazy man's way, whether it's right or wrong, whether God approves of it or not. Number one, your marriage. Don't take the easy way. Stay with it. Stay the course. And you know what? I don't want you to just go through the motions, but get the first love back and actually be passionate about your relationship. But number two, your social interactions. Here's where this point came from. I spoke to someone the other day who, when this person, who is kind of a raunchy person, I'm just going to say that, heard that I did not drink alcohol, said, oh, how boring. How boring. But let me tell you something, the exact reverse is true. Boring people need alcohol to have a good time. Why? Because it's just easy to just drink and have a good time, or it's easy to just take the drugs or whatever. But you know what? You need to learn how to have a good time with people in a wholesome, righteous way. That's going to maybe take a little effort, a little bit of work, a little bit of creativity. But you know what? That is the right thing to do. We are to abstain from drugs and alcohol. It's not boring. Drunks are boring. oh, let's go drink. Oh, let's get a beer. Oh, let's... It's just like the most default, kind of just boring, brainless activity.
Hey, let's go put some poison into our body that's going to screw with our brains for a little bit. Then we'll be fine.
Hey, I don't know, maybe we can sniff some glue afterward or something. Maybe you can huff some gasoline. And, you know, I hesitate to say that because that kids, that stuff is extremely dangerous and bad for your brain. Hey, guess what? Alcohol and drugs are dangerous too, kids. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Look, there's nothing more boring than listening to babbling. Nonsense. Statements that don't make sense. People just rambling and just blah, blah, blah. Super boring. But no, I'm boring because I don't drink. No, it's the babbler who's boring. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. And of course, people are all mixed up and sideways about this today. Everybody, even amongst Christians and evangelicals and even Baptists now, is condoning drinking what today is called wine, which is totally different than what the Bible's talking about with wine, okay? Because today's wine is a very high alcohol content. That is not what the Bible is talking about, okay? What the Bible is talking about is a lot closer to fruit juice than it is to today's highly alcoholic wine that makes use, in most cases, of modern technology to raise the alcohol content even above what would have been possible at the time of Christ. Okay, let alone hard liquor, that technology was not invented until the Middle Ages. It was the medieval period when distilling alcohol produced all the hard liquors that we see today. And yet today we have Baptists and Christians and so forth indulging in things like whiskey and vodka and cognac, which are incredibly high in alcohol, which are things that had not even been invented yet at the time of Christ. And yet in the Bible, he says, don't look on the wine when it's red. There's a certain wine we're not supposed to look at. See, there's two things he says. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So if there's something with a very low alcohol content, something that you wouldn't even be carded for, you know, these people are going to just stay at it long and try to get inebriated. Or they're going to go seek for that which is alcoholic. The Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. This is a description of fermentation. It is the outside of the grape, the red skin of the grape, that contains the yeast that ferments the wine. And so if you allow the wine to soak in those skins, that is what turns it into red wine. And that is what will produce alcohol if you're doing this by a natural process. We're not talking about today's winemaking industry, which brings in all kinds of industrial yeast and does all kinds of other things to raise the alcohol content. No, the Bible is talking about red. It's referring to that yeast on the outside of the grape, soaking it in those skins, creating it as an alcoholic beverage. The color is the same thing. Moving itself aright is the carbonation that is a natural byproduct of the fermentation process. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They've stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And so, look, I'll be very clear. I am 100% against drinking alcohol at all. You should not be drinking beer, wine, any of these alcoholic beverages. They're not going to bring you closer to God. They're not good for you. Oh, you know, my doctor said to drink wine with dinner. I don't know. Was that right? Was that before or after he gave you the COVID vaccine? Okay. And by the way, all these stupid studies, people love to quote these, the glass of wine or whatever. Guess what? It's the grape juice that's good for you, okay? And you need to understand, and they've done studies since then showing that that was a bunch of baloney. That's an outdated teaching that came several decades ago, but people just are going to keep quoting it for the rest of our lives because it's what they want to hear. I mean, look, if a doctor told me that, you know, eating Snickers bars was the best thing I could do for my health, I'd probably quote that for the rest of my life, too. Because Snickers really satisfies you, you know? And this message is brought to you in part by Snickers. But the point is that, yeah, people love to be told what they want to hear. Oh, drink a glass of wine with your dinner. It's good for you. You know what? Whatever benefit you would get from that, you could get the same benefit from other fermented foods that are not alcoholic. Or you could drink non-alcoholic fermented beverages such as kombucha. Or you could eat sauerkraut. Or you could eat cheese and yogurt and all kinds of other things to get whatever benefit. You could eat grapes. You could drink grape juice. And you're going to get all those benefits. But actually, alcohol is bad for your stomach. It's bad for your digestive. You know, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Here, Timothy, put this poison into your body that damages the stomach for your stomach's sake. It's madness. Okay? But people today, they believe what they want to believe. Alcohol is not going to bring you closer to God. Alcohol is not going to make you a better Christian. Alcohol is not going to make you a funner person. It's going to make you a babbler. It's going to make you into someone who's annoying, okay? You say, well, I just need alcohol to loosen up. Hey, why don't you just loosen up without alcohol? Well, I can't. Figure it out. You know, maybe get off your phone a little bit and spend some time hanging out with other people and develop some social skills. Right? I mean, look, we're all human. We all struggle with shyness or awkwardness. We all have these same struggles. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Some people just take the easy way out and drink their Irish courage or Dutch courage or whatever stupid nationality you want to hook it up to, right? You know, how about just some Christian courage? How about the Holy Spirit's courage? You know, what's wrong with just getting around people, interacting, and learning to have fun, learning to have a good time and make merry without alcohol? And you know what's funny? The people who promote drinking amongst God's people, they'll look at a word like merry and say, well, this has to be alcohol because people are having fun. And I'm thinking to myself, I've never drunk alcohol, and I have fun all the time. And I've been merry all the time. But to these people, it's like, well, Mary, that has to be alcohol. Cheer? That has to be booze. Because to them, that they can't think outside that box of that being the only way to have a good time. And it's a lazy man's way to have a good time. It's just so predictable, so boring, so cliche. Hey, let's go out for a drink. Hey, let's go out and drink. There's nothing to do in this town except drink and take drugs. What in the world? And by the way, just entertainment in general, don't take the path of least resistance. Hey, here's an idea. Read a book. Instead of just always watching something and just passively being entertained, you know, it's amazing how God gave us a book to read. And, you know, there are other books you can read for entertainment. You're not going to believe this. There's a place where you can go. It's filled with all kinds of wonderful, fun, entertaining books, and it's totally free. It's called the library. But it's just easier. Isn't it easier to just turn something on and just watch it and just kind of drool on yourself? You know, don't just take that path of least resistance. Of course, all of us in our flesh, we want to just lay around, eat chips off our chest, and watch something. And binge eat and binge watch. But you know what? We need to not take that path of least resistance. So number one, your marriage. Put some effort into it. Number two, social interactions. You know what? Make friends. Spend time talking to people. Get out of your shell without booze to do the work for you. Number three, how about your eating? Your eating, the path of least resistance. Isn't it just so easy to just eat ready-made junk food? Just ready to roll. Fast food, wasting your money eating out. No, why don't you cook some economical, nutritious food at home? And, you know, maybe I'm talking a little bit to the ladies right now, okay? Now, if you would turn to Proverbs 31, you're already in Proverbs 23. And, you know, it's funny, I did a sermon a while back, and I don't remember what the sermon was called, but I did a sermon where I was talking about how much more expensive it is to eat out at fast food than it is to eat from the grocery store, and how poor people waste so much money on fast food. And they claim it's cheap, and it's not cheap. Folks, McDonald's is expensive. Burger King's expensive. Jack in the Box is way cheaper to eat at home. I remember last year I was on the road trip with my three of my children and with my nephew, and we were driving around the country, and I was preaching in all these different churches. And, you know, we ate a lot of meals out to eat because we're on the road, we're driving. But whenever we could, we would try to eat at home if we could. We try to get like an Airbnb or something because it gets old, you know, eating out all the time when you're used to eating at home. And I had my daughter Miriam with me. And so we had kind of a built-in cook that we brought along. She learned everything from my wife and everything. And so we would go to the grocery store. And here's the thing. We were busy. We're on the road. We're in a hurry. So we weren't clipping coupons. We weren't going to the cheapest store. We weren't comparing prices and doing the math to figure out how much it is per ounce or whatever. We would just kind of went to the grocery store, just threw in the cart whatever we wanted. We're just grabbing food, throwing it in the cart, And you know what? We'd fill the cart with just so much food. And this was not looking for the cheapest stuff. We were just grabbing whatever we wanted, threw it in indiscriminately, just giant cart full of food. It's like $150. And we're just eating off that just for days and days and days. And then we don't even finish it all for days and days and days. But, you know, you go out to eat like twice with five people, you're going to burn through $150, right? $75, that's one trip to Chipotle with, you know, five big eaters or whatever. You burn through that pretty quick. But yet $150, and that wasn't even trying to do it cheaply. But in my sermon that I preached a while back, I went across the street to Food City here, and I went and actually made a point to buy stuff that was cheap. And I spent like $11 or something and just had so much food. It was just good. You could eat off it for days, you know, whereas $11 is barely going to buy you a combo at these fast food places. At Chick-fil-A? You gonna get out of Chick-fil-A for $11? Dream on, buddy, and that's one meal. But you know what's funny is, as I was showing, I was like stacking all this food on the pulpit. But here's the thing. All that nutritious, healthy, way better for you than fast food. All that nutritious, healthy, inexpensive food that I was stacking on the pulpit. You know, I thought about it afterward, or maybe somebody brought it up to me afterward. I don't remember. But it came to me afterward. You know what the difference is? That all this stuff required some preparation. You know, when it comes to the rice, the beans, the avocados, the cabbage, all the different things that I had stacked up, all this nutritious food. You know, I kind of had Mexican food on my mind. I don't know why. I was at the Food City across the street. I don't know why. Maybe it was because everybody was speaking Spanish and the music was Spanish and the cashier's like, hola, when I got there. But I was stacking up all this stuff and I thought about it afterward that, you know, well, it requires preparation. It's so much easier just bag of Doritos, $5, and you just pop it open. But, you know, is that really the best thing for you? It's not economical, not healthy, right? It's easy to just grab the stuff that's just ready to go, ready to roll. You know, grab a box of Chips Ahoy cookies or something. You know, it would be a lot better would be to get the flour. And I hope that these are the ingredients that go into cookies because I don't know, because I don't know how to cook. But I work in other ways. I work to support the cooks in my family. But, you know, flour, eggs, butter, sugar, milk? Does any milk go in? No milk, okay. Milk is what you drink. That's what you dip it in. So it's served with milk. Yeah, that gets soaked in milk afterward, you know. But the point is that if you actually made it from scratch, it's going to be cheaper. It's going to taste better. It's going to be healthier. But it's harder. It's work. And so people will say that, oh, it's just, I see people saying this online all the time, and it just blows my mind. Oh, it's just as expensive at the grocery store as to eat out. That is nonsense. That is absolutely ridiculous. But the reason why is because they're going to the grocery store and buying all the stuff that's already cooked. It's already made. It's already packaged, pre-done. You just add water and rehydrate it or reanimate it or whatever. Okay. But if you actually buy the ingredients, like the flour and the butter and just start from the ground up, it is way, way cheaper to eat it. Don't challenge me on this. I will chew you up and spit you out mathematically. Okay? because it is not even close. And look, why am I bringing this up? You know, I know the groceries have gotten way more expensive lately, right? Inflation. But here's the thing about that. So have all the restaurants gone up in price as well. And even so, it is still way, way cheaper to eat the food at home, but you got to make it yourself. And it's not just, you know what it reminds me of? It's like, oh, this is, you know, $50 of groceries. What's the world coming to? And they have like a video game system in the cart. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's like $200 of groceries. It's like two pieces of food and a video game system, or like, it's like cases of alcohol and then like, you know, a couple of food items. Oh man, this is $300 of groceries or whatever. And it's a joke, but honestly, there's some truth in it that people are saying that they can't afford the groceries. Part of it is because they're buying all the stuff that's already ready made. You know, oh, this is the problem. You know, the chips are cheaper than the grapes. Right, but grapes throughout history have been eaten by royalty. What about the apples? What about the cabbage? What about the oranges? You know, what about the fruit that normal people eat as well? And I'm not against grapes, okay? If you can afford them, go for it, you know? Grapes are good for you. But there's plenty of other fruits and vegetables and things that you can get good nutrition from and whatever. Okay, I'm not trying to give some big food seminar here, but I'm trying to talk to you about not taking the path of least resistance, that you know what? You want to be a good wife, right? Make food at home from scratch is part of being a good wife. Look what the Bible said. And I know that's, you know, maybe sounds, chauvinistic or something or whatever. Well, thank you for pointing out the obvious. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 14, it says, she's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now look, does that sound like somebody who's just looking for the easiest, most convenient, quickest thing to throw on the table? No, it's somebody who's putting some effort and thought into what food she is procuring. She's going and she's finding the good deals. She's finding the good quality. She's clipping the coupons or whatever she needs to do in order to feed her family well. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. That's not fast food. That's not convenience food. That's going far to get food. That's difficult food. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Of course, the word meat in the King James Bible, obviously the King James Bible was translated 400 years ago. The word meat simply means food. It's not necessarily referring to meat, although sometimes it can be referring to meat, of course. When the Bible wants to explicitly specify meat, it used the word flesh, okay? This is a word that has narrowed in meaning over time. Meat used to refer, you know, I was confused as a kid. The meat offering was flour mingled with fine flour mingled with oil. I was reading Leviticus as a kid, and I'm trying to figure out where's the beef, you know, in this meat offering, because it was flour and oil. But it's because meat in the Bible means food. So she's rising also while it's yet night and giving food to her household, right? She's cooking food. So, you know, whether it's meat, whether it's baked goods, whether it's, you know, fruits, vegetables, whatever. And it says, she gives a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planted the vineyard, right? So she's got grapes because she grew them herself. I'm not saying that that's necessarily something that you can do in Arizona. But there are plenty of wonderful things that you can grow in Arizona, if you're so inclined. Not necessarily saying that that's always the cheapest or easiest or most economical thing, but it's something that you could do. But the point is, the principle is what's important here. She's putting some effort into providing good food, preparing good food. She's not taking the path of least resistance. You know, here's a hungry man. Here's a banquet. Who knows what I'm talking about? These are like frozen dinners, right? Hungry Man, Bank. What else? Somebody else help me out. What is it? Swanson's. Yeah, there we go. Bird's Eye? Stouffer's? Yeah, whatever. You know, she's putting some effort into it, putting some thought into it. She's rising while it's night. She's giving food to her household. She's bringing food from afar. She plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Look over at chapter 18, verse 9 in Proverbs. What am I talking about this morning? Not taking the path of least resistance, putting some effort into some things in your life where people just want to take the easy way, right? Marriage, they want to just take the easy way. Oh, just find someone new. There's no spark in my marriage. I'm just going to go find someone new. You know what? If you find someone new, there will be a spark. There will be passion. There will be fire. For a little while, and then you're just going to run into the exact same situation. Or you can actually learn how to rekindle the fire with your lawfully wedded, God-given spouse and do what's right in the sight of God and have just as good of a time doing what's right in the sight of God. It's easy to just commit adultery, get divorced. No, no, no. Do the hard thing. Stay married. Number two, your social interactions. Don't rely on substances in order to get along with people or have a good time. You know, put some work into actually having friendships and family relationships that are meaningful without having to rely on chemicals to do it. Number three, eating. It's so easy just to get the junk food and the ready-made, the frozen, the boxed goods, the canned goods, you know, or you could actually put some effort into it. You say, well, you're just preaching your opinion. Well, you know, I'm going to get to my opinion in a minute. This is not my opinion. This is the Bible. The Bible is describing the virtuous woman as a woman who puts effort into feeding her family. Did I make that up? Or am I reading something into the text that isn't there? Or is that what Proverbs 31 is just downright saying? And I understand that we live in a modern world. She's not necessarily going to take hold of the spindle and the distaff. And, you know, most of us don't even know what that even is. But the principles still apply. Even though it's written approximately 3,000 years ago, the principles apply. We got to modernize it and say, okay, she's going to the grocery store. She's buying the raw ingredients. She's saving her husband money. She's cooking nutritious, healthy meals for her family. You can still bring the principle right into 2024, and it's just as relevant as it's ever been. Verse 9 of chapter 18. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Right? Now, obviously, everybody's going to waste a little bit from time to time. But we don't want to be a great waster. And if you're constantly wasting money, you know, this is similar to the one who's slothful in their work. Why? Because a penny saved is a penny earned. And so the same thing applies to the husband who's not working to bring home the bacon as the wife who then takes the money that her husband brings home and wastes it and squanders it and spends it all. Right? We want the husband to work hard, and we want the wife to be a good steward of the resources that she's given by her husband. Because typically it's our wives that are going to be purchasing the food or going grocery shopping. Maybe your family works differently or whatever. I'm not trying to, you know, say that this is exactly how everyone's life is. But in general, right, the husband is out paying the bills, working, the wife is the running the household, guiding the house, as the Bible says. Again, not something that I invented, but literally found in the Bible. So you're eating, right? And let me say this also here. What I say, not the Lord, right? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, like, you know, now I'm speaking, not the Lord. And then he gives his opinion. And then he says, you know, but I think I have the Spirit of God, you know. Let me give you my opinion, too. And this is not an official point. This is off the record, okay? You know, isn't it so much easier, because we're talking about food and stuff, isn't it so much easier just to go to the gym and use the machines? Right? They don't work. You want to build real muscle, it's free weights. It's body weight exercises. It's calisthenics. That's going to build the real muscle. But you know why people love the machines? Because they're easy. I'm bringing this up because my son just turned 12, and I told him, you know, that he can't lift weights with me until he's 12. You know, that's when I like to start him out lifting. And so he's reached that age, and so I got to start indoctrinating him, even from the pulpit now, that it's all about free weights. But people love the machines because they're easy. Don't take that path of least resistance and get on that Smith machine, that pec deck. I don't even know which machine is which because I don't use them. All right. That was me, not the Lord. That's not a biblical point, but I think that I do also have the Spirit of God on that point. Number four, go if you would to Romans chapter 10. Here's my final point. And look, maybe these points seem a little bit random, but literally this could be a 100-point sermon. It could be a 200-point sermon. How much time you got? Because I could do this all day. Even if I'm jet lagged, I'll just keep going. Maybe these points are a little random, but the points don't really matter as much as the principle matters. Hey, you do what's right, you do what the Bible says, you do the hard thing, and you don't just take the easy way out, the path of least resistance, right? Put some effort into living your life the right way. What's the right way? The biblical way. Number one, the right way is to get married, and it's till death do us part. You know, it's so easy to have a passionate relationship with someone new, okay? Any loser can do that. Do the right thing and rekindle passion with your spouse, right? Where am I getting that? How about Revelation chapter 2? You've lost the first love. Do the first works. Number two, we said, not only in your marriage, but also in your social interactions. You know, put some effort into actually having meaningful relationships with your friends and with your family, spending time with loved ones, where it's not about just using alcohol to have a good time, but you can actually learn to just have a good time making merry and rejoicing with your friends in that which is godly and wholesome and righteous. What if I told you you can have a great time without sinning at all? But it's going to take some creativity. It's going to take some effort. Hey, you can have a passionate relationship with a woman and be totally right with God. It's called your wife. Number three, food. You're eating. Put some effort into actually making the real stuff at home. Eating right, not wasting money. Now look, if you have a bunch of extra money and money to burn, then go eat out every day. More power to you. But you know what? Most of us don't have that kind of money to just throw around and waste. And, you know, we don't want to waste, and we also don't want to waste, you know, by eating all that fast food and out-to-eat kind of junk food anyway. Lastly, this, your evangelism. Your evangelism. You know what's just the easiest thing to do is just to hand out a tract. So easy. And I grew up so many times hearing this from the pulpit. Hey, come on, man. How hard is it to just hand out a tract, man? Just hand out the tract. But let me tell you something. Yeah, it is super easy to hand out a tract. It also is super ineffective. And it's also not what the Bible tells us to do. Now, look, I preached a sermon a long time ago called Why Tracts Are Worthless. I preached it in 2007. And so many people hate that sermon and just they keep bringing it up and it bothers them so much. But, you know, go back and listen to it because, you know, I still stand by everything that I said. And you say, come on, man, are tracts really totally worthless? Look, it's not that tracts are totally worthless, but it's that they have so little value that it rounds down to zero. So, I mean, I'm not saying they have no value, but I'm saying it rounds down to zero. I'm just rounding off. And look, when I was in my younger days, I remember when I was a teenager handing out, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not kidding, tens of thousands of tracts. And I know this because I would literally order them 10,000 at a time. I was ordering just thousands and thousands of tracts from the Fellowship Tract League. I was ordering thousands and thousands of tracts of Chick Tracts and all these different tracts. And I'm just handing out so many tracts. And I remember just thinking, oh, man, I bet a bunch of people are getting saved. You know, I got a little older and wiser and spent more time in Christianity and evangelism. And now looking back, I believe that a whopping zero people probably got saved from all of the tracts that I handed out combined. And you know what's funny? We are constantly handing out these little YouTube cards that are pretty cool. I mean, I think they're beautiful. I think they're nice. All the different varieties of them. You know, we've got all different YouTube cards for different occasions and different styles. Some of them are just the Bible Way to Heaven, big QR codes. Other ones have documentaries, different countries, different mission trips. And we hand these things out. Let me tell you something. We're not talking tens of thousands. We're talking hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands of invites to our church, and also these beautiful YouTube cards with the QR codes and all that wonderful stuff. And you know what's so funny is that a lot of times we direct those QR codes to fresh uploads of the Bible Way to Heaven onto YouTube. And so you can actually track and see how many people actually scan that QR code. And look, Raymond, am I lying? Hey, it is ridiculously low number of people who click on that. So, you know, the tracked pastor outers of this world is like, oh man, I'm reaching so many people. I'm getting so many people saved, you know. We're handing out these cards. They got the plan of salvation on the back. They got a QR code on the front. How many people are even just taking the time to just pull out their phone and go? And by the way, we don't hand these out to 90-year-old grandmas. At least you shouldn't, because you should know they're not going to know how to scan the thing. We're typically handing these out to people who have smartphones, young people, middle-aged people who are actually going to have the ability to easily. And look, I've gone to so many restaurants where it's the only way to order. You go to the airport, they're like, you got to scan it with your phone. Where's the menu? Scan it with your phone. How do I pay the bill? Scan it with your phone. Everybody knows how to do it. And yet we hand out hundreds of thousands. And an insanely low number of people, right, Raymond? Like, what kind of numbers are we talking, Raymond, clicking on these things?
2 or 3 every couple of days.
Yeah, so it's like every few days, like 2 or 3 clicks. So maybe we're getting like 7 clicks a week, and we're probably handing out thousands of them every week. And then you wonder, some of those 7 are soul winners checking to see if the thing works. It might literally be 0. Because the soul winners are checked. Because I check it every once in a while, like, hey, before I hand these out, I want to make sure that the thing hasn't been deleted by YouTube. And so we're checking it. That's probably the 7 views. But go ahead and just tell yourself that everybody who gets a track is just reading it and poring over it and thinking about it and clicking on the links and visiting the website. It ain't happening, folks. But you want to know what works is what the Bible says, opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what God has called us to do, to preach the gospel to every creature, to open our mouths and do the hard thing. Of course, it's super easy. And I grew up my whole life hearing preachers say, come on, man, how hard is it to just hand out the tract? Hey, how hard is it to just go to the gym and get on the leg press machine? Yeah, you're right. It's that leg press machine is super easy. You just keep every week, you can add another 100 pounds. You know, I think I leg pressed 390 pounds when I was like a fetus. No, I was like 12. I was like 12, and I was a skinny dweeb leg pressing like 390 pounds because it's the most worthless exercise ever invented. It does nothing. You spend months doing the leg press, go back to the squat rack, you haven't gained anything. There's no crossover. Sorry, I'm getting off topic again. The point is, yeah, of course it's super easy to hand out a tract. You know, oh, at the restaurant, I'll leave the tract. Folks, tracts virtually don't work. And I'm sure you could find some example of a tract that worked. And look, we have examples in this room of people who came to church because of a tract. Like I said, it's just that it rounds down to 0 when we have literally in our church's history, okay, I said hundreds of thousands. Actually, we've handed out probably at this point over 1 million invitations to our church on YouTube cards. I think it'd be easy to say that we've handed out 1 million in the last 20 years. Okay. If not, we're really close to that. And yet, we could maybe bring up 2 examples or 3 examples or something. It was effective. And here's why it was effective is because God probably blessed it because he knew that we weren't out handing out tracts. He knew we were out doing real soul winning. So then when they weren't home and we left the tract, God blessed the work that way. Folks, Yeah, of course it's super easy to hand out a tract. It's also super ineffective. It's also super not mentioned in the Bible, okay? We need to open our mouths and preach the gospel. And look, here's what you want to know what tracts are good for? Tracts are good as an icebreaker to start the conversation. Hey, man, let me show you these Christian films on YouTube. Are you a Christian? Or hey, let me give you an invitation to our church. Hey, we got the Bible Way to Heaven right here on the back. Do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? That's what they're good for. It's just as a icebreaker. And sometimes when I'm running low on tracts, I'll just flash it like a badge. You know, I don't want to give it out because I only have a couple left. It's like, hey, we're from Faith Forward Baptist Church. Just want to ask you a few questions. Because you know what? Whether you flash it like a badge or leave it with them, it's probably doing the same thing. But look, again, I'm all for leaving it so that 1 in 100,000 people can do something with it. Or 1 out of 10,000 people can do something with it. Like I said, you know, and people always want to prove me wrong with some anecdote. But again, the anecdote doesn't prove me wrong because even if tracts are effective 0.0013%, you know, of the time, it still rounds down to zero. Anything under 0.49%, and I'm calling it a zero. You know, and believe me, when you hand out 250 tracts, you're probably getting no action, and so it rounds down to zero again. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and this is the last point, we're winding down. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is available to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord by faith. There is no one who comes to Christ believing in his death, burial, and resurrection as the only way to heaven and calls out to him for salvation that will be turned away. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is available to anyone who will call upon the Lord by faith. Right? No one in the history of man has truly believed on Christ and called out to him and had Christ say, nah, not you. It just has never happened and never will happen. This is a promise of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed, right? Because if they pray a prayer to the Lord, but they don't actually believe in him, they're just saying words, right? In order to biblically call on the name of the Lord, you have to believe in Christ. And when we say believe in Christ, we're not just saying the facts about Christ. We're talking about trusting his finished work on the cross as your way to heaven. Trusting him as the only Savior. That's what we're talking about. Not trusting in your own works. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Right? How can you believe the gospel if you don't know what the gospel is? How can you trust Christ as Savior if you don't even understand or know who Jesus Christ is or what he did for you? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, right? Somebody's got to go and tell them. And when we say preacher, we're not necessarily talking about a pastor. We're talking about any man, woman, boy, or girl who's preaching the gospel at any given moment. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. You look at Romans 10, 15, and I'm going to read for you from Isaiah 52, 7. So you're looking at your Bible there in Romans. I'm going to read for you the source of this quote in the Old Testament. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. What is the big colossal difference between what I just read in Isaiah and what you're looking at there in Romans? The mountains, right? So when we go back to the original context, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains. Now, the Apostle Paul is not bringing up the mountains because it's not relevant to his point that he's making, right? He's just referring to the fact that the feet of those who preach the gospel are beautiful. But, you know, let's talk about those mountains for a minute. You know, when you think about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're talking about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, in the ancient world, messages were carried by people on foot, runners, right? They didn't have the Pony Express. They're on foot. Jesus and his disciples, you don't see them riding around on horses. They're walking. They're on foot. And usually, even in battle, in warfare, messages were sent by runners on foot. Why? Because they can run on all terrain. They can go over mountains that horses could not necessarily go over. The human being is the most versatile, effective, long-distance runner on the planet, greater than any animal. And so human beings on foot, before machines and vehicles, are the ultimate endurance runner. They can outrun horses over a long distance. Short distance, of course, a horse can win. But if we're talking 100 miles, human being beats horse. They have literal races, man versus horse. The humans win. Spoiler alert. And so, when we see the mountains, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, we notice that sometimes preaching the gospel can be difficult. It can be difficult, right? The idea here is getting the message to the lost, there's an obstacle. There's a mountain in the way. Oh, guess we can't do it. There's a mountain. No, man. Bring the gospel over the mountain is what the Bible's saying in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel, because they're bringing the gospel. It's difficult sometimes, right? Handing a tract is easy. Preaching the gospel, sometimes there are obstacles to overcome. Sometimes there's a language barrier where you have to learn a foreign language. Sometimes there's a geographic barrier where you have to drive for 5 hours to go to some village on the Navajo Reservation or the Hopi Reservation or some small town in some distant part of Arizona. Geographic barriers, language barriers, social barriers. Look, it can sometimes be a barrier of shyness, a mountain of shyness, a mountain of lacking confidence or social skills. You know what? I've seen some shy and awkward people do an excellent job of soul winning because they went over that mountain and they preached the gospel in spite of difficulties. The Bible says in verse 17 of Romans 10, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Look, my friend, the gospel is still being preached today the same way it was 2,000 years ago, with people's mouths, with people's tongues. They use their feet to walk to a person, and they open their mouth and they give them the gospel. It'll never go out of style. It'll never stop being relevant. And look, today, many people are even preaching the gospel online through video chat. And you know what? They're still opening their mouth and preaching the gospel boldly and getting people saved. Okay, instead of just, oh, here, let me leave this tract on the urinal. Wow, and then just watch the salvations come rolling in. Right? It ain't happening, folks. Don't take that path of least resistance. Soul winning's hard. Evangelizing's hard. But you know what? It's what God has called us to do. We got to overcome those difficulties. We got to get out there and preach the gospel. And you know what? Also just witnessing in your personal life. Besides going out and doing an official soul winning, you know what? School, work, neighborhood, whatever opportunities you have, the co-ops and the groups that you're in, give the gospel. Give the gospel. Of course it's easier to just say, oh, here's an invitation to my church. That's going to get tucked away with all the coupons and all the business cards. It's going to go in the junk drawer, and it's probably never going to see the light of day. And, you know, that tract's probably just going to end up clogging the urinal, you know, at the end of the day, before it does anything else. And we got the data to prove it. We hand out this stuff, and we have hyperlinks, and we've got websites on there, and we've got QR codes, and we see the abysmally low numbers of people who even take the effort to just push a button and click on that. And we're telling people, hey, man, check out this video. It's 8 minutes long. And that's a video that's 8 minutes long is worlds better than a gospel track, because they're actually hearing the gospel preached by a saved soul winner as opposed to just reading it on a paper. But even then, you can't get people to even click on the thing, right? Bottom line is you talk to people. You look them in the eye, you interact, you preach the gospel with love in your heart, kindly, gently, boldly preach the gospel, and you get people saved, right? You get results. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying do what's right, even if it's hard. Do what the Bible says, even if it's hard. Do what works, even if it's hard. Do what gets results, even if it's hard. And by the way, this thing of getting results, things that work, and being biblical, these go hand in hand. These are not mutually exclusive. If you are supposedly doing what the Bible says and it's just not working at all, you know, maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe you need to look at the Bible again, because God's way works. God's not telling us, hey, go put a square peg in a round hole. Go beat your head against the wall. Go fail. No, he sent us into this world to succeed. Okay? He's given us the tools we need to succeed. Right? He enables. He calls us to his work, and he also enables us and gives the tools to do that work. And so do what's right, do what works, do what's biblical, even if it's hard. When it comes to your marriage, put in the work. When it comes to friendships, family relationships, put in the work. When it comes to eating and feeding your family, put in some work. Make the good stuff, not just phoning it in over and over and over again. And especially if you're a stay-at-home wife, right? It's your job to take care of that family and feed them and make sure that they have a nutritious, economical meal. And number four, most importantly, and I know my examples are all over the place, but they're all over the place on purpose to show you the universality of this principle. Fourth, when it comes to your evangelism, do it the hard way. Walk up to someone and give them the gospel, as opposed to just, here, let me just give a slightly bigger tip than usual inside a gospel tract. And then I'm sure that the waitress is going to go, wow, $5 instead of $3? What must I do to be saved? She's probably just going to go, sweet, throw it away. And I'm for giving a big tip, by the way. But at the end of the day, if you don't give the gospel, don't expect results. Don't expect the salvations to come rolling in if you're not presenting the gospel using the Bible. But if you do present the gospel using the Bible, you will ultimately get results, because he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for telling us what is right and how to live our lives, how to have a marriage, how to have a family, how to have friends, how to have a home life, and how to have our food, and how to have results when it comes to winning people to Christ. Lord, help us to be willing to put forth some effort and do some hard things. Help us not to be the lazy man who just takes the path of least resistance. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.